All right, I think I am actually live this time. I hope I am. If you can hear me, let me know in the comments. I see it up there, so let's see if it's actually working now. Great.
Oh, in the
Let me
comments.
mute this so we don't hear it. Right, well, welcome everyone. Sorry for the delay. I tried starting the stream and it just totally bugged out on me and would not post. So I think that's what happens when you're using a old laptop. But anyway, we are live now and I'm glad to share some thoughts with you on Good Friday. And on this special day, as you likely know by now, we're not having a full Good Friday service this year, though we do hope to postpone some sort of festivities to later this year when we can celebrate together. But on this day, we want to still be ministering to you as we think on the death of Christ, arguably the most influential event in human history, the center of our faith as well. So right now, I want to just give you a few minutes of devotional thoughts for us to think on today. I also want to give you a couple recommendations for things, activities that you may want to do as individuals or as families on this Good Friday. This evening, there is an online service from a church down south featuring the musical artist Andrew Peterson, who wrote an album specifically on Good Friday, on Jesus' crucifixion. And so I encourage you to check that out as well this weekend. There is a broadcast of a dramatic theater presentation on Jesus' life from the renowned Sight and Sound Theaters. And so we'll provide links for that, and hopefully you can take advantage of that. But so we have the word right now, and then we have both music and drama that would be great for you to avail yourself of today. In a world that it where so much is bad right now, becomes all the more poignant that we call this day good. And how can this day be good when so many people in our world are suffering, fearing, flailing, and dying? Believe it or not, it's because we believe this day marks the healing of a disease that is worse than any pandemic ever seen in history. Imagine how overjoyed our world will be when COVID-19 is under control, when the lockdowns and quarantines are lifted, when vaccines are developed and dispersed. Of course, our joy will likely be twinged with grief over those who are or will be lost. But that will be a good day when the virus is corralled and constrained. We who celebrate Good Friday always do so with a twinge of sadness because we know our Lord and Savior died a horrible death on this day. And yet, that death is the cure for the disease of sin in our hearts and lives. Let me draw your attention to a time in God's people's history when disaster struck. The Israelites, freed from Egypt, had been traveling in the wilderness. They hadn't yet reached their promised home in Canaan, and they were getting sick of it. Sick of traveling, sick of the food, sick of everything. Which led them into some pretty terrible sin. In Numbers 21, 4 and 5, it says this. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And we loathe this worthless food." So there's complaining and grumbling. There's discontentment, ingratitude, distrust, unbelief, rebellion, a disdaining of salvation. And as it says here, speaking against God. They blamed God and Moses, God's man, for their discomfort and their misery. These kinds of attitudes, whenever they appear, are not just innocent whining. They expose a heart that is broken by evil, lacking faith, and opposed to God. And I might add, these attitudes are still rampant in our world today, even in our own hearts. But in his holiness, God cannot just leave such sin unaddressed. All sin deserves death. And he was surely deeply insulted by his people's ungrateful belief. So the Bible says that he sent judgment on Israel in a very unique way. It says, then the Lord sent fiery serpents or poisonous serpents, venomous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. I doubt that many of you care much for snakes. When we were camping as a family in Kentucky last year, one of the campsites we were in had signs everywhere warning about rattlesnakes in the woods around us. We never actually saw one, and we're thankful for that. But it was disconcerting, especially with our kids just running around everywhere. We knew that if any of us were bitten by one, it could be a deadly bite. For the Israelites, some kind of deadly snakes were sent en masse into the Israelite camp. It was a deadly infestation, perhaps on an Indiana Jones level. And the venom from these snakes was circulating the camp like a pandemic. The people quickly clued in that they had been wrong to go against God. Who knew? So they approached Moses, perhaps in a panic, but definitely penitent. And it says, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. They pleaded for mercy, and Moses prayed to God on their behalf. God was waiting for this change of heart, and when it came, he was ready with a cure. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, like forge a serpent, a bronze serpent, and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So God saved them from the snakes with a different kind of snake, a mounted bronze statue of a snake lifted high over the Israelite camp so that everyone could see it. And if a snake bit them, they could look up and they would supernaturally be healed. John Piper says to notice that the serpent on the pole is not preventative, it's for bitten people. The poison is in them, and without divine intervention, they will die. It wasn't a magic trick. No medicine was used. God healed them. God healed them. So God made a way for people to be saved simply by believing in his power to save. And certainly thousands of people were spared and saved because of it. But that's a bizarre way to heal someone, isn't it? A snake on a pole that you look at. I imagine they were like, really? That's what's going to save us, God? Why didn't God use a medicine or just make the snakes or sickness disappear? Hold that thought. The main question on many of your minds is, though, what does this have to do with the death of Jesus? Well, let me jump forward in time to the days when Jesus walked the earth. One evening, he was having a discussion with a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus drew attention to this historical event and said this. Said, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, speaking about himself. And then catch this. It said, this is in John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up one day, like that snake of old. And when I am, everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. To put it another way, whoever looks to Jesus to be saved will be healed. Not physically, like with the snakes, when people were given their physical lives back, but spiritually healed. We are given spiritual, eternal life if we look to Jesus in faith. So do you get why God used a snake on a pole to save his people back in that day? Author and songwriter Matt Papa says, God, the father and master teacher, orchestrated that moment in history, a true historical parable to show us what the cross is about and what faith is like. Faith is a looking. It is the serious looking of sin-stricken, snake-bitten people toward God's peculiar and radical display of mercy, the crucified, bloody, exalted Son of God. So that's when Jesus was lifted up, like the snake, on the first ever Good Friday. And this time, God didn't wait for all of us to change our hearts first. He made the first move and sent Jesus as our rescuer from death. Our sins make us sick and destined for death and hell. But Jesus took that for us. Like, God still had to pour out judgment on sin, and he did. He just poured it out on Jesus on the cross instead of on us. And like the snake bites were healed with the image of a snake, the curse of sin is healed by Jesus becoming the very image of the curse on the cross. Healing is available today for anyone who will look to him. As 1 Peter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Again, it might not make much sense to you. It might sound like a crazy remedy. The 1800s preacher Charles Spurgeon said, the remedy of the bitten Israelites was a brazen serpent, and the remedy for sinners is Christ crucified. Nonsense, said some of the children of Israel when they heard that a brazen serpent lifted up on a pole was to be the means of their cure. Many of them laughed in the jollity of unbelief. Absurd, ridiculous, whoever heard of such a thing? How can it be? A serpent of brass lifted up on a pole to cure us of these wounds by being looked upon? Why, all the skill of the physicians cannot do it. Will a glance at a brazen serpent do it? It is impossible. This much I know. Even if they did not despise the brazen serpent, there are many who despise Christ crucified. Ah, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who perish. But unto us who are saved, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Spurgeon was actually saved himself as a 16-year-old young man when he stumbled into a little church in the middle of a snowstorm. The pastor didn't even show up that day, and a local tailor was the backup preacher. But he preached on Isaiah 45:22, which says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And then he hammered home by saying something to the effect of, my dear, this is Spurgeon recalling the preacher's words, so it's said in the way he said it then. My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But the text says, look unto me. Many of ye are looking yourselves, but it's no use looking there. Ye'll never find any comfort in yourselves. And soon he looked right at young Charles and shouted, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. Spurgeon said, "I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away." Have you looked yet? Have you looked? There is no other cure, no other remedy, no other salvation but that in Jesus Christ. And the good news is that it is available right now to you wherever you are. Since it's a spiritual cure, not a physical one, your spirit can take hold of it right now. You know the verse that comes right after these verses in John 3? It's the most famous verse of all time. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We need to be warned of the sin that is running through our bloodstreams. The danger to our souls is real. We will perish without him. But we also need to be challenged to look to Christ and to his love again today in faith, in trust, and in worship, because the cure is there. It can heal you, and it is glorious. For God so loved the world. As Matt Papa concludes, if we don't see him, we die. We die. We go to hell. We have no victory over sin. Our lives remain a self-destructive mess. We have no joy. We are slaves to our addictions. Unless we see him, unless we run to survey the Savior on the pole, unless we fight through the crowds and through our doubts and lift up our eyes, the poison of idolatry will rot our veins until the glory of the crucified God-man permeates our vision. To live is to behold him. My call is not look and get a better life or look and get a warm fuzzy. From one who bears the fang-shaped scar, my call to you is behold the anti-venom of the soul, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look and live. I love that image of a fang-shaped scar. Yours might not be a scar yet. It may just be a bite that's destroying you from the inside out. Or if you've been healed by Jesus, like me, yours is now a scar. And that's because Jesus bore greater scars than ours. So now we live. It's my prayer that we would all look up to Jesus today and truly live. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I pray now that many would be drawn to you today through Jesus. Out of the fear of death in our world, or out of frustration with sin and brokenness in life, or out of simple curiosity, but that we would be drawn to your mercy and to your love and to your beauty. Help us to sense the venom in our veins and help us find the anti-venom in Christ. For those who are healed, help us think of Christ today and remember him crucified and rejoice in what was accomplished on the cross. You are good, and you've done the greatest good imaginable for us. So we thank you and we praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. We'll see you on Sunday morning.